Well, let us come together in prayer once more before we get into God's word. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we do praise you and celebrate you today. So grateful, God, for these times of worship, these precious Lord's days. Grateful that we can come to this time now in your word. And as Ben prayed earlier, God, I pray that it would be a praise to your name and it would be an encouragement to our hearts, and we'd learn more from our Savior this morning. Thank you for your precious word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Joe, I'm going to ask you to turn up the mic just a little bit, if you would. Thank you, and I'll ask you all to just bear with me a little bit as throat and coughing issues continue to happen. But please turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 7. And as you turn there, I want to bring to your attention that there's something in the fallen human nature that thinks that it can do certain things which will earn God's acceptance and favor. Part of that erroneous thinking comes from the reality of our overall sinfulness as human beings. As we know, sin has corrupted every part of us, our bodies, our spirits, and our minds. In the depravity and darkness of our hearts, we make up our own standards of righteousness and morality and goodness. And then we try to live up to those instead of the standards of our Creator. That's pretty much the story of every person who has ever walked the earth prior to coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Prior to coming to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Back then, before we were saved, if we're saved today, we came up with our own benchmark, our own standard of righteousness, morality, goodness, and we created an image of a God that we're comfortable with in our own minds. That's the way we were living. And this God, it just so happened to be that he had the same exact standards of morality, goodness, and righteousness as we did. What do you know? The God that created in our minds agreed perfectly with our beliefs about everything, heaven especially, and how to get there. Our standard of measure, our man-made rules and religion and rituals, our ways and traditions and laws that we made up was going to be enough to get us in, enough to make us acceptable to God. Well, in today's text from Mark's Gospel, we're going to see once again that this was the error of Jesus' primary enemies, the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the Jewish religious leaders. We've met them earlier in Mark's Gospel, so we're pretty familiar with who they are. The scribes, as a reminder, were the law specialists. They were supposed to be experts in God's Word. They studied, interpreted, and taught Old Testament law. But the problem was, instead of abiding by the actual Old Testament law and the actual Word of God, they venerated the writings of the teachers of old, these rabbis who existed 100 years back, and their teachings were passed down from generation to generation. The Pharisees were that religious sect of Israelites who were separatists, and they tried their hardest to live by the scribes' teachings. Or at least they made it seem that way. Many scribes were Pharisees. So both of them had this position of authority in the Jewish community. And we know that they were all very angry with Jesus because he was not getting with their program. He was not following their teaching. He was not following the traditions. He was not teaching his disciples the way that they have taught. And they're accusing Jesus of breaking all sorts of God's laws with how he's acting and teaching and living, right? You remember breaking the Sabbath, working on the Sabbath, picking grains of head on the Sabbath as you're walking through the field, cavorting with and eating and drinking with sinners. Okay, all these accusations they had against Jesus, they were very, very angry. And so John chapter 7 verse 1 gives us a little bit of context just in this one statement of what's going on here. It says there, after these things, Jesus was walking in Galilee, for he was unwilling to walk in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. And this is in particular the Jews, the religious authorities, the Pharisees, the scribes. And so this is reiterating the fact that the Jewish leaders wanted to see Jesus dead. And by the way, a few verses later in John chapter 7, at this time it says that even his own brothers were not believing in him. And so Jesus had many enemies, many people who were against him. But it seems his strongest foes and the ones who were his primary enemies were these Pharisees and scribes. So that's where we are here in Mark chapter 7 now. Our text for this morning is chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. And the title is The Wrongness of Rights. The Wrongness of Rights. And that's R-I-T-E-S. And so I'm going to read this passage for us. And if you're able, please stand with me as we honor the Word of God. Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands?" And he said to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men.'" He was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God,' you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother, thus invalidating the word of God by your tradition, which you have handed down. And you do many things such as that." Please be seated. So our simple sermon theme here is that Jesus sternly corrects false teaching, which places man-made rules and outward rituals above the truth of God's word. And if we want to think about a big idea for today, God's word is always relevant. It was true back then, it's true now. Our Lord today, even as when he was walking the earth, back in this time in Mark chapter 7, he corrects us. He corrects the church of false teaching, false teachings which place human traditions and rites and regulations over the truth of his word. He was not pleased here in Mark chapter 7. I was not able to bring that out in my expression during the reading. But this is an indignant Jesus rebuking the Pharisees and scribes. And so we have a very simple outline today. It'll be on the screen, just 2 points. There will be some things underneath each of them, but the first is in verses 1 through 5, and simply that the Pharisees and scribes confront Jesus. And the first two verses, you might put down in your notes, if you're taking notes, that this is their intentional objection, their intentional objection. Verse 1 says, "The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem." Right, so Jesus and his disciples are up there in Galilee. The Pharisees and some of the scribes, we don't know exactly why there's some and not others. Some people think that it's because these were particularly experts in the law or particularly discerning, and they could point out error when they see it and be able to call it out. And so they're with these scribes are with the Pharisees. They had traveled up from Jerusalem, and it says that they gathered around Jesus. And this was, I'll have you know that this was not a catch-up session. And this was not just hanging out for some coffee. This was not to make friends and shalom. Hey, they're gathering around him to accuse him. Okay, we already know from Mark earlier that they had set their minds to destroy him. I read from John chapter 7 that they were seeking to kill him. So this was an intentional thing. And what were they objecting about? It says in verse 2 that they had seen some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. Unwashed. And so when we read that unwashed, we think it means that they didn't wash their hands before eating, right? And it's like we have to keep telling our kids, did you wash your hands? And it's not that. It's that unrinsed hands. Okay, according to the rabbis of old, according to this ceremonial ritual that they had, that had very specific instructions on how to be ceremonially clean so that you could go ahead and eat. Some of Jesus' disciples had not gone through that ceremonial rinsing, and so they were saying that they were defiled. They were unclean, unwashed hands. And if they stuck around a little longer, they would have seen that probably the rest of Jesus' disciples and he himself did not practice this. And so how interesting that some of them, this was their objection. This was their objection. And looking at verse 5 again, their question is, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? Right? So just a quick side note here. The Pharisees and scribes, they are very prideful, self-righteous people, right? They're just filled with self-righteousness, just a self-centered thinking. And so when people are consumed with that, what happens? They get bothered and angered over what they see in others' behavior that doesn't align with theirs, right? So it bothers them that other people are not behaving and doing and living like they want them to. Okay, so as a quick side note, let's just take that as an implication along the way and be careful ourselves. Okay, why are we getting angry at people? Okay, why do we have a conflict with people? Is it because they're not doing or saying or thinking or living like according to our standards of behavior? That'll lead us to our next subpoint here. That was their intentional objection. In verses 3 and 4, we see some of their ideas of cleanliness. Their ideas of cleanliness. And Mark gives a parenthetical explanation in verses 3 and 4. And I say parenthetical because it's in parentheses. And so he's explaining to his mostly Gentile audience, his non-Jewish audience, what the Pharisees and scribes' ideas of cleanliness were here. And we see that they're man-made rules and outward rituals, right? Verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders." So we should know who the elders are, and I've already said it. It's the previous teachers and experts of the law, the rabbis of the past that were so esteemed and so respected that we talked about before when we were just earlier in Mark. And they were the ones who orally passed down all these extra rules and rituals, and they were the religious and spiritual respected leaders that the Pharisees, the scribes, so looked up to and passed down to the rest of the Jewish community. By the way, when it says all the Jews, it doesn't mean literally every single Jewish person, but just the Jews in general. This was a practice for the Jews overall. All right? So, let me give you an example when it says here, thus observing the traditions of the elders and as Mark explains, as they don't eat unless they carefully wash their hands. Okay, this example from the Talmud, listen to this. The Talmud is a commentary of the customs of Jewish practices, life, and religion. It says, quote, "Hands become unclean and are made clean as far as the wrist. How so? If he poured water over the hands as far as the wrist and poured the second water over the hands beyond the wrist, and then the latter flowed back to the hands, then the hands will become clean." Okay, this is an example of the minutiae, the minute detail of these extra man-made laws that they were imposing. So it's interesting that Mark does not say that they were thus observing the commands of God, right? The end of verse 3, right? They don't eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the commands of God. No, he says, thus observing the traditions of the elders. So it appears that somehow, somewhere along the way, the Jewish religious leaders have put these extra rituals, these rites, these laws, these man-made things on par with or even above the authority of God's word. So that is a problem. Verse 3, Mark continues in his explanation here. Continuing on to verse 4, it says, "And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves." Okay, this is again on the subject of eating. If they're coming from the marketplace, which ostensibly is a crowded place with a lot of people, and so you could get ritually defiled, unclean by being in contact with others, touching others. You know, I might brush by a Gentile, and he might touch me and just defile my whole body, right? So they not only must carefully wash their hands, but they must cleanse themselves. So this kind of contact with such a dirty place and dirty people requires them to cleanse their whole selves. It's almost as if they need to take a whole bath before they eat instead of just washing and rinsing their hands. And so this is the extreme places that they're going. And it continues in verse 4, Mark explaining. He says, "There are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." Many other things which they, the Pharisees and scribes, have received in order to observe. So where do the Pharisees and scribes receive it? Again, from the rabbis of old. Okay, these respected teachings from the past, which have been handed down for them to observe, for them to do, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. And so those laws, more cleanliness laws involving the preparation of food. There's a certain way that you have to wash the implements that are used to prepare the food and to be clean for the time after. So in all, the rabbis of the past ages had divided the Mosaic law, okay, the Torah, into 613 laws, separate commands. So some of us may have heard this before, but 365 prohibitions, right? Don't do this. And 248 positive directives, do this. And so putting them together, 613. But then they added on to all of that, in connection with every single one of those 613, they added what they considered to be what was permitted and not permitted. Okay, these are the extra rites and rituals and rules that they were adding to God's word. These regulations were things that it seems originally that their intention was to help them not break the actual laws of God. Okay, so they added on all these other things. But the original intent somehow got lost along the way, like I said before. And by this time, it became an apparent attempt to regulate and control every detail of the Jews' life and their conduct. Sabbaths, travel, meals, fasts, trade, relation toward outsiders, and all the rest. And so this is what the Pharisees are coming up with as they confront Jesus. And so the last part in verse 5 is their irritated query. Their irritated query. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And this is anger, hatred, hostility. They're seeking to destroy, not to build up. After Mark's explanation of how the Jews saw and did things, and these religious leaders, and related to these clean eating rites, the question is recorded. And notice that there's an accusation there. Okay? They eat bread with impure hands. So when we read that, we should ask the question, are the disciples actually breaking God's law? Are they eating with unclean, defiled hands according to God's commandment? And when Jesus says commandment later, okay, he doesn't mean just one commandment, but the whole of God's commandments. Okay, the answer is no. Okay, there's nothing in the Old Testament for them to do what the traditions of the elders say they're supposed to do. The further question that I ask is this. Were the Pharisees and scribes asking this out of genuine care and concern for the disciples? Okay, out of care and concern for their spiritual welfare? Okay, these are the spiritual and religious authorities and leaders of the Jewish community. Was it out of their zeal for God and His holiness that they're asking these questions? Or was it out of their own self-righteousness and pride again? Okay? And this wants to believe and think that by keeping all these external man-made rules, they're making themselves acceptable and clean before God and pleasing to God. Last question we want to ask is, was it out of their wrong understanding of how the law works? Okay? Was it out of their wrong understanding of how the law works? Okay? No one can keep God's law perfectly. This is why the Messiah needed to come, to deliver his people from their sins and their inability to keep God's laws. Okay? This is the wonder and amazing thing about the gospel. The gospel tells us that Jesus came because we could not keep God's laws perfectly. We cannot obey God fully. We cannot love him and love others as he says we ought to, and we are called to and commanded to. The gospel says we are unable, and so the Savior comes and does what we cannot do. All their additions to the law are not going to help things any. For anyone, even if they kept them perfectly, because those traditions, their extra rules, don't reflect God, they don't reflect His standard, they don't reflect His righteousness. So I want that to be clear for all of us today, that God's standard, and you can reference the Sermon on the Mount, is not merely the performance of external rites and works, okay? And again, this is not only the error of the Roman Catholic Church, but just every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world teaches that somehow you can be good enough to make yourself acceptable to God if you follow their rites, their rituals, their regulations, their rules. But the gospel says that Our problem is internal. It's not external. Okay? We need an inward bath, as it were. We need to be washed clean by God. And so all of these additions that are being added actually go against God's word. They invalidate his commandments and law. So let's move on to the next point here. After the Pharisees and scribes confront Jesus, verses 6 through 13, Mark shows us that Jesus refutes the Pharisees and scribes. He refutes them. And there's three mini points here, all beginning with the letter R. Okay? He refutes them by rebuking them as hypocrites. Number one, rebuking them as hypocrites. That's in verses 6 through 8. He says to them, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me.'" And a thought question came to mind as I was studying this past week. And the thought question was this: couldn't Jesus have been a little nicer here to these poor Pharisees and scribes? Why didn't he just let them know that, hey, the reason that my disciples don't do this ritual washing of hands before eating is simply because God's word never actually says to do that. Okay? That's pretty much it. And as I say it out loud like that, it helped me, and maybe it helps us, to see that these prideful Pharisees, these scribes, these religious authorities who have learned and been bound to this created system of righteousness, they would never receive an answer like that from Jesus. They've already developed this malice, this hatred towards him. They already want to destroy him. And so these men who hate Jesus' teachings on the law and his preaching of the kingdom of God and his preaching of the gospel of God, which proclaims everyone unacceptable to God, everyone unclean before God, everyone defiled before God, including them, okay, these holier-than-thou Pharisees and scribes, everyone is unacceptable before God, and this is what he's teaching. And it doesn't matter how many times they wash their hands or bathe themselves or try to make themselves be ceremonially clean. Hey, these men, they would have none of that truth. They were not having it. They won't have it. They're rejecting Jesus and his word. So what does Jesus do? He goes to God's word, God's actual word. He goes to Isaiah, and he indicts the Pharisees and scribes in reply to their question. And so, listen, Jesus was, his purpose was not to be merely nice or polite or politically correct. And he was bluntly speaking the truth in love. Hey, you remember from last week, Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father saying. I only do what I see the Father doing. I only do my Father's will. That's every single thing that he said and did. Everything. And so, guess what? Jesus, in contrast to these self-centered, self-righteous Pharisees and scribes, he is always concerned about the souls of people. He's always saying things. He's always speaking truth because he loves them and even his enemies, even these people. And so his response, as I said before, is very indignant. It's very righteously angry, and yet it's spoken in love. It's spoken out of care for them, and he points them direct straight to God's word. Maybe doing that, they would get it. They would get it. He knew that's what they needed to hear. But to their chagrin, look, Jesus rebukes them, and he says in verse 6, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites. You hypocrites." I mean, he's saying that Isaiah's words are describing them. What a rebuke. And he's rebuking them for not being who they claim to be. Hypocrites, right? So in Isaiah's time, the readers would have understood that he was speaking of Jerusalem, also known as Israel, also known as the Jewish people 7 years ago, right? Isaiah is speaking to them and about them. And keep this in mind. Assyria is about to invade in the north, 722 BC. And that's going to be quickly followed in 686 BC, the invasion of the south by Babylon. So Isaiah is prophesying to his people and saying that this is the spiritual state of our country. Isaiah was speaking directly about the empty ritualism that the people of his day practiced, which could not bring them close to God. Hey, this is, again, the wrongness of human rights. Hey, this outward behavior, Isaiah goes on to say, was taught them by the commandment of men. So what is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, this is describing the Judaism of our time. Okay, right now, 700 years after Isaiah the prophet. He's not saying that Isaiah was literally referring to the Pharisees and scribes. Okay, we got to understand that. But when he says Isaiah prophesying of them here, it means that they were a perfect fulfillment of the picture Isaiah drew of his contemporaries. That's how Heber describes it. They were a perfect fulfillment of the picture that Isaiah drew of his contemporaries. So Judaism, the Jews, the people were being led by hypocrites. And this was Jesus' rebuke of the people. And what is a hypocrite? Well, this is one who is operating under the guise of a mask. Hey, like an actor acting and behaving one way, but it doesn't reflect who they really are. Hey, they're claiming to be one thing with their lips, but in reality, they're something completely different. And so, Matthew chapter 23, again, you have to feel the sting of these words that Jesus rebukes the Pharisees with and scribes. Matthew 23, verses 13, I'm going to read to 28. He says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation." 15. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte," make converts, right? "And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." You see the reason for Jesus' anger, righteous anger against the Pharisees and scribes? They themselves are not only headed towards hell, but they are leading others to the same. Verse 16, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold?" Verse 18, "And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the offering on it, he is obligated. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both by the altar and by everything on it, and whoever swears by the temple swears both by the temple and by him who dwells within it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." Jesus giving some explanation there. Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also." 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So listen, the Pharisees and scribes professed to be followers of God, but in reality, they were followers of men. Which men? Rabbis, elders, the past, the wisdom of man, the oral tradition of man, the rites, regulations, rules of man. "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Far away. It's frightening to think about that, that people can appear holy, people can appear to be Christian, people can appear to be followers of Jesus Christ, and yet their heart be far away from God. For the Pharisees, that was their practice here on earth. That's the way they lived. All these external, outward behaviors. But one day, it's going to be their punishment. Their practice then is going to be punishment in eternity, forever. In judgment, in hell, when their hearts would be far away from God, not just for their time on earth, but forever, forever. I think this is a fair warning for us. We can worship God in vain. In vain do they worship me. Isaiah was talking about the people of his day. Jesus says, "You Pharisees and scribes and those who are following you, you are worshiping God in vain." You can do all these outward things. You can follow all the extra laws and appear to be holy and perfect and good and righteous and worship God uselessly. Empty. Means nothing to him. And we can come to church every Sunday. We can do our Bible studies. We can do our activities. And it can be in vain. It's possible for that to be in vain. And so perhaps some of us need to listen to the message today. Listen what Paul says, 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 through 10. It says, "God will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed." So I just want to ask everyone this morning, do you know God? Are you sure you know God? Do you have a right relationship with God? And the only way to do that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, submission to him. Are you a true worshiper and believer in him? And if so, praise the Lord. I rejoice with you. I'm so thankful for our redeemed saints, Faith Bible Church. But if you don't, understand again, it's simply by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that will make you acceptable and clean before God. So Jesus' rebuke continues here, and he says at the end of verse 7 and verse 8 that they're clinging to man's traditions and laws over God's command. He's rightly accusing the Pharisees and scribes specifically. Okay, they're guilty of replacing the commandment of God, okay, the whole of God's word. They're replacing it. He says there in 17, "You are neglecting the commandment of God. You hold to the tradition of men." Okay, their preference was to cling to the elders' teaching. And in doing so, they are replacing God's word with that. And so, how brazen and proud must they have been to do something like that? James 3, verse 1, again, the New Testament warning to Christians, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." And so, this is the reality, folks. It is possible for people to say that they honor God, even preachers, even pastors, even spiritual leaders, and yet their hearts be far away from Him. It's possible for people, yes, even preachers, even pastors, even spiritual leaders, to worship God in vain. They worship Him for nothing, useless, without a real relationship and knowledge of who God is. So we at FBC are aware of that. It's even possible for religious leaders and preachers and pastors to lead people astray. How? By neglecting the Word of God, abandoning the Word of God, replacing the Word of God, the eternal truths of God's Word with what? Teaching the fallible, finite wisdom of man. And it's happening all around us in our country and elsewhere in the world. And we need to be aware of that today. Well, Jesus' rebuke continues and His refute of the scribes and Pharisees. He also is reproving them as so-called experts. He's reproving them as so-called experts. And this is verses 9 to 13. Verse 9 says, He was also saying to them, You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition. So He's reproving them for, again, prioritizing man's tradition and laws over God's word. His further accusation was they're not only replacing God's word with man's, but also being experts at it. You're experts at setting it aside. And Jesus tells them, these scribes, especially, who are supposed to be studying and explaining and interpreting God's actual word, here Jesus says the only thing they are expert at is putting God's word off to the side so that they can keep their precious traditions. So William Hendrickson's translation says, How beautifully you're setting aside God's command in order to establish your own tradition. And there's some irony there in that phrase. So as we consider an implication of this, how or why this could happen, we need to understand that in our sin, all of humanity's sinfulness, there's this innate desire to control people, okay, to have authority and power over others. Okay, it's why Peter needs to tell even shepherds, under-shepherds of Christ, pastors of the church, to not lord it over people, okay, but rather shepherd them. Okay, shepherd them, serve them, lead them in love. This desire for power and control and authority comes at its root source out of pride again. This happens in all realms of life. We see it in the political world. We see it in our work environments. We see just this power struggle even between men and women. We see it all around us, and it happens even in the religious realm. Pride makes us want to have this kind of power and control over people, over things in life. And for the Pharisees and scribes, again, it was teaching them to keep these outward rules and rituals of behavior, which is going beyond Scripture. And so why were they doing this? Okay, it was nothing more than a prideful desire to exercise this authority. They're so proud. They want to have this control. They enjoy that. They want to control how people live. And so it irked them endlessly when they see someone who's not doing what they want them to do. It infuriates them to see Jesus acting differently and teaching differently than they were. Application for us, does any of us here have that kind of Pharisaical pride in us? Right? Self-righteousness, desire for authority, desire to control other people, how they act, what they say. This is a lack of genuine care and love for others. Okay, so you see the polar opposites of who Jesus is and who these Pharisees and scribes are. And what I'm asking you is there any of this in us? Is there any of this self-centered, prideful desire that really doesn't care about people? Okay? If we're Christians, we want to become more and more like our Savior. Quickly, Jesus gives an illustration, an example of the Pharisees and scribes' wrong teaching. He says in verse 10, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or his mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, that is to say, given to God, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or his mother.'" So Jesus first quotes what God's word says, right? He says Moses said, but this is God's word via Moses. And the Ten Commandments, the fifth one says, "Honor your father and your mother." This is repeated in Deuteronomy 5:16. To punctuate the importance of keeping that commandment, God says in Exodus 21:17, as well as Leviticus 29, that speaking evil of father or mother is worthy of being put to death. Okay, so when it says speaking evil, I think the King James says cursing your parents. This is to speak ill of, to revile, to insult. So insulting your father or mother, this is a serious dishonor to them. And it breaks the fifth commandment. God's word says that any dishonoring of your God-given parents is flat out wrong. It's a dishonoring of God, dishonoring of them, sin to God, sin to them. In contrast, though, what are the Pharisees and scribes and traditions of the elders teaching the people? Verse 11, I already read it, but if a man says to his father's mother, whatever I have that would help you is Corban, give him to God. Okay? Stop. This is what they're teaching. As they are being experts at setting aside God's word for man-made teachings and twistings of scripture, in this guise of holiness, this is what they're teaching the people. That's acceptable to say to your needy parents. Okay, your parents who are somehow needy, maybe they're elderly or are sick or whatever. All the money that I have vowed as an offering set apart to God. Okay, that's what Corban is. It's an offering that's dedicated to God. And it's like an oath. It's like a declaration. It's a vow. Okay, I'm going to set this apart for God. And so they're teaching that if you give that vow, if you give that oath, then it's okay. It's acceptable then for you to say to your parents, well, it's all going to God, so I have nothing left for you. Right? So it's like a loophole. And it's so bad because they're using Numbers 30, verse 2, which says that any oath that you make, you need to keep it. Otherwise, serious consequences. Right? And so they're twisting the scriptures, and so this reminds me of just things that happened today when preachers, pastors, and Christian people, they take verses out of context and they put this one, and this one, and it's not the exposition and exegesis of God's word that people need, that we all need. And so this is abuse. Okay, this is abuse of God's word, of God's law. I'll read you Numbers 30, verse 2 specifically. It says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So Jesus is just correcting the whole thing here. And he gives the effect of their erroneous, false twisting of scripture there. He gives the effect of this in the next verse, verse 12. By teaching this way, he says, you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and his mother. Okay, so they're setting aside the seriousness of the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, and ignoring the seriousness of that command, which later in Exodus, as I read before, says someone who speaks evil of your parents are to be put to death. Jesus tells them they have invalidated God's word. Okay, they've rejected it. When he says invalidated, it means you've deprived God's word of its rightful authority. You've canceled out God's word. And now, and again, you're putting in the word of men. So why would these Pharisees and scribes want to teach this? What would they have to gain? Well, a number of things, folks. I've mentioned some of them already, but possibly money in their own pockets, okay, for something like this. If people are just saying and actually doing it. Some people were saying korban, and they're not even giving. They're not even giving to the sanctuary, not even giving to the temple. But if they were, Pharisees, scribes, religious leaders, stand to gain. Again, control over people's lives, down to their finances. Okay, this is something that people in their sinful pride somehow enjoy. You see that in the world. Their precious traditions would be kept intact. Okay, once again, these man-made ideas, these traditions that they want to conserve, they will go on. So I guess there's a lot for them to gain for themselves, not for others, not for God. Look at verse 13, the end of verse 13 there. Jesus says, by your tradition which you have handed down. Okay, so again, they're not only believing this for themselves, but they're leading others down the wrong path. This is why Jesus calls them blind guides, leading them blind. And you know what? They're both going to end up in the pit. And so this is part of Jesus' rebuke. And he ends it by reprimanding them for their many, many wrong practices and teachings. The end of verse 13. He says, and you do many things such as these. That example that he just gave is just one out of many. And we alluded to them a little bit earlier. But just one example of the many wrong practices and teachings that they were giving. All right, so folks, as we conclude here, what can we learn? What can we apply as we think about and consider this very kind of straightforward, someone would almost say almost harsh, but very just righteously indignant passage? A few things that I want to bring to your attention, folks. Please preach the gospel to your heart every single day, right? The gospel of grace, not a gospel of works, but a gospel of grace. We need to be hearing that from ourselves. We need to be hearing it from the pulpit on Sunday. We need to be hearing it day by day by day by day. Okay. Second thing is understand that the Bible needs to take priority over all other traditions. Okay. We don't come to church on Sundays as a tradition, right? We come to church on Sunday because God commands Christians to assemble together to worship Him on Lord's Day. Okay? It's in the actual Bible. It's not something that we've added on. So this is not an empty rite. This is not a man-made rite, R-I-T-E. It's not an extra rule that we're legalistically putting upon ourselves. No. We're here because we love God. He calls us to worship Him. He calls us to come together. And this is part of our spiritual growth. This is part of God's plan to make us more like Christ together. Okay? The church is one in Him. So Scripture needs to always take priority over any traditions. Okay? So just by the way, we're having our Christmas Eve service, FBC Family Christmas Eve service, has become kind of like a tradition, right? And so if we didn't do it, would it be a sin? No, it wouldn't be a sin. Would I be sad if we didn't do it? Yes. But I'm not going to impose something that's beyond Scripture. But we do things like that as part of worship, as part of that assembling together, because assembling together is not only necessarily for Sundays, okay? So hopefully this is clear. Third thing here. We really need to resist adding or removing from God's word, right? Revelation 22:18 says, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Okay, and this is what the Pharisees were doing, right? And, oh, by the way, just the tradition thing, that thing that I mentioned last point, again, I don't mean to just kind of harp on one thing, but the Roman Catholic Church, as I've taught before, is that they held the tradition of the church, the traditions of the church, the teachings of the church in the past, they held that to be on equal authority as the Bible. And that is the big problem. They're not the only ones, right? But that is a big problem. And so I don't want to forget to add that. Second to last thing here, okay? Fight off any temptations to hypocrisy. Or if you see any patterns of hypocrisy in your life, put them off. Fight them off. Okay, folks, this is this would be the last thing that we want to be accused of by our Lord Jesus, you know, on that day of judgment, that we were a hypocrite. We were not who we said we were. We were just playing a game. We were just playing church. We were just acting like Christians, right? Never coming to coming to our senses that this is no joke. This is not a game. This is reality. This is life, and this is eternal life or eternal hell. And so search yourself for any patterns or even hints of hypocrisy in our life. Okay? It's really, really easy to say something or to sing something, right? Like we're here in church, without really meaning it. So I'm kind of just going through the motions, right? There's no heart behind it. There's no oomph. There's no emotion behind it. I'm just doing this because that's what we're supposed to do here at church. Okay, that's one example of a myriad of signs of hypocrisy in your life. Okay, lastly, study the scripture and obey it. Study the scripture, apply it. Okay, we need to know God's word so that we, first of all, see and just delight in the character of who God is, in his holiness, in his love, in his grace, in his truth. And also we need to know it so that we can know what we're supposed to do, right? And so that's why James says in chapter 1, verse 22, let us not be mere hearers of the word, right? But rather doers of it. So I pray that we would not be like some churches that do treat church like a ritual, and there's all these traditions and laws and rules which are really unbiblical. It goes beyond scripture. Many churches are becoming nothing more than religious clubs because that's the culture, that's the teaching, that's just the vibe, right? And people just happen to agree on what is good and what is moral, what is clean. May our beloved church never fall into that error. May we be a church who understands the amazing grace of the gospel and the importance of God's law. We need to understand both. Some people love the gospel and they ignore the law, right? Some people love the law so much and think that it's the gospel. But we understand that those who have been transformed by the amazing grace of God in sending his son into the world to die for the forgiveness of our sins, when we've been born again, when we have that new life in Christ, we want to obey the law. We want to please God. We're not trying to gain his favor and earn his acceptance, but he's already accepted us because of the person and work of Christ, the merits of his shed blood on the cross for our sins. And so because of that, we burn with desire to glorify him, to love him, and to obey him. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Only his blood and righteousness, his atoning death on the cross in our place, can wash away our sins and make us clean in God's sight. Let us rejoice in that truth today. May it spur us on to good works. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you that your word in Revelation says, "Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city." And we understand, God, that it is not us who are washing our robes and earning your favor and our right to eternal life, but based on the blood of Christ, who has washed us clean, who has given us that spiritual cleansing and spiritual bath that we needed by his work, by his death, by his sacrifice, by his resurrection. And we're so grateful that the promise is that all who believe, all who simply have faith in him, would enter into the gates of heaven with you. We praise you, God, and ask you to help us apply your word this week. And as we continue to celebrate the coming of our Savior, may we rest in him, have peace and joy in him, the rock of our salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.